Book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 23. 2 Chronicles, chapter 23. Good to have each of you with us this evening. 2 Chronicles, chapter 23. We'll continue our study on the kings of Judah. And where we're at this time, have we had a word of prayer yet this evening? I can't remember. We need to have a word of prayer before we go any farther and ask the Lord to bless our bless our services. Dad, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please? Okay, now the point we're at in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 23 now, is we have a woman sitting on the throne of David at this time. And she's more of a usurper, is what a lot of the writers call her, and she did. She, whenever her son Ahaziah died, she rose up and she killed all the seed royal. And by that we mean she thought she killed all the descendants of David. So that was all the legal heirs to the throne. She sought to kill them all. We noticed that last week in chapter 22, in the latter part of the text. Well, she missed one. She missed one, and I'm sure she didn't realize that she missed one. But there was one little boy, 1 year old, that was hid by a lady by the name of Jehoshabeth. Jehoshabeth. Now that was Ahaziah. That was the king of Judah's sister. So this was his aunt that hid this little one-year-old boy in like a bedchamber so that he wouldn't be killed along with the other heirs. Then she took this little one-year-old boy down to the temple. And she or her husband was Jehoiada. He was the high priest. He was the high priest of Israel. So they hide this little boy in the temple, and you're going to see they're going to hide him there for about 6 years, and then they're going to bring him out. And then the Davidic line under Joash would take back over the throne. Now remember, the life lesson from last week was that the Scriptures cannot be broken. The Scriptures prophesied that there would come one from the line of David that would sit upon the throne of Israel and would rule and reign over the house of Israel forever. Now who is that? Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember he was of the house and lineage of David. So one of the things Satan tried to do throughout the Old Testament is he tried to cut that line. So here it looked like he accomplished it through this old sinful woman, but he wasn't able to do it. God seen to it that his word, his truth, was all preserved. All right? Now here in chapter 23, as we're going to get into this text, I want to finish chapter 23 tonight. And in chapter 23, Jehoiada the priest is going to lead a coup against Athaliah, and he's going to see that she's dethroned and put to death for what she did. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And then this young boy king, little seven-year-old boy, is going to be set upon the throne of Judah. Now, he wasn't actually the reign. The power behind the throne was Jehoiada, the high priest. And everything went good in Judah as long as he was there. After he dies, then things goes downhill in Judah, and we're going to see that in chapter 24. Now, let me give you an outline for this so you can write this down again. I encourage you to bring pen and paper so you can write these things down. And then you'll have a good grip on what's in the text, and it's easier to pay attention, I think, when you write things down, at least this for me. Here's the outline. Chapter 22, 10 through 12, we entitled that Preservation. And the reason why we call it Preservation is because this little boy was preserved. The Davidic line was preserved. So chapter 22, 10 through 12. Chapter 23, 1 through verse 15 is presentation. The reason why we're going to call that presentation is because in those verses, this little boy is going to be presented as king. After being hid for 6 years, he's going to be presented as king and going to be put on the throne. Chapter 23, verses 24 through verse 21, we're going to title that 24, not through 21. Let me find that right. Yeah, 16 through 21. Let me fix that on my thing here. Verses 16 through 21 is proclamation. And what's going to happen there is they're going to proclaim, they're going to make a covenant actually, but they're going to make a proclamation that they're going to be God's people. Okay? So let me give that to you again so you can write them down. 22, 10 through 12, preservation, chapter 23, 1 through 15, presentation. Chapter 23, 16 through 21, proclamation. Now, there you can think your way right through it by using that little outline, okay? All right, let's get into this. We'll be bring out certain truths from it, but I'm going to try to move as rapidly as I can. Verse 1, and in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. Now, the seventh year, that means that this little boy is seven. That's how we know that whenever Jehoshabeth hid him, he was one. Because in the seventh year, you remember, if you look back at chapter 22 in verse 12, it says he was with and hid in the house of God 6 years. Everybody see the word 6 years? So he was hid there 6 years, and in the seventh year, so that means he was one or less whenever they hid him. So now he's seven. Now he's 7 years old. Now, as you read the rest of verse 1, it describes five captains and says, Jehoiada strengthened himself, and he took the captains of the hundreds, and it names them all there. I'm not going to read all of that. But I believe these were military leaders, men that were over 100, but it's hard to tell if they were there, part of the palace guard, part of the temple guard, but they were some type of leaders, military leaders, over hundreds. And Jehoiada brings them in, and when you look at this, at the text in the book of 2 Kings, when he brings these men in, he shows them this young boy. Can you imagine that in your mind? He brings them down to the temple, and they go in, and here's this little seven-year-old boy, and Jehoiada said, this is the king's son. There's an heir of David left. This boy needs to be on the throne because that's what God's word says should be done. That's what he does. So that's basically what you're going to see him do. Let's go ahead and look at that. Let's look back at 2 Kings so you'll see that, chapter 11 and verse 4. You can draw a parallel. Remember, many of these kings has a parallel story in 2 Kings. And sometimes you can go there and pick up the story there. The difference between Chronicles and Kings is what? Kings cover the kings of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and the kings of Judah. Chronicles just covers the kings of Judah. And all we're looking at is the kings of Judah. We're not looking at the kings of the northern 10 tribes. None of them was any good. They never had a sin. After the split, they never had a good king. And the true kingship was in Judah. Those kings were of the line of who? The line of David. Okay? 2 Kings 11 and verse 4, and in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard, and they brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and they made a covenant with them, and they took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and they showed them the king's son. Does everybody see that? Wouldn't that be dramatic? Here 7 years has went by. This old wicked woman was sitting on the throne of David, and remember, this woman was a descendant, it was the daughter of King Ahab and Jezebel, one of the most sinful kings to ever reign in Israel. This was their daughter. She was a Baal worshiper, a false god worshiper, just like her mother, and she brought Baal worship into Judah. So it looked like all hope was over, did it not? But behind the scenes, who was still in control? God was. He's seen to it that an heir was preserved, and now he's going to raise up this faithful man, Jehoiada, and his wife. Let's give them, the Lord used them. And you talk about putting your life in danger, they did, didn't they? If they had been caught before it was time, they could have been killed, couldn't they? But they weren't afraid to put themselves out for the cause of the Lord. They weren't afraid to do that, and they did. And they moved forward with this thing. Now, let's go ahead and go back. So they take a covenant of these five. Now look at verse 2. It says, and they went about in Judah, and they gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah, and the chief of the fathers of Israel. So not only did they have the captains, but then they send for all the Levites. Now the Levites, you have the priests and the Levites. Now the priests, of course, was the sons of Aaron, descendants of Aaron. Their job was to offer the animal sacrifices. You just wasn't to go around anybody offering animal sacrifices. God established a temple. He set up a place of worship in Israel. Then he gave the authority to administer the offerings to the priests. And that's what the priests did. They wore all white. They wore all white garments. There are all kinds of lessons in that. Let's leave that lay. And then the Levites were basically their assistants. And what the Levites did, they washed the doors at the temple to make sure the unclean folks didn't come in there, meaning defiled. There are certain prohibitions in coming into the temple. They made sure that someone that was defiled didn't come in. Gentiles didn't come in too far where they wasn't supposed to come in. They were the porters. They were the singers. Sons of Asaph, they were Levites. They had a choir at the temple, so they were the singers. And they assisted the priest. In the times past, when I looked at the Levites, they're like your Old Testament deacons. The priest is kind of like the preachers, and the Levites is kind of like the deacons. And whenever the children of Israel was coming across when they're coming out of in the wilderness, the Levites was the one that carried the parts of the tabernacle. So they did the work there and assisted the priest in whatever ways it was. So they call in all the Levites. So all the Levites come into Jerusalem. You have the palace guard or the temple guard. We don't know who these military men are, but then they're all gathered. See, they're starting to get some commotion going on there at the temple. Jehoiada does this on the Sabbath day, so as not to draw a whole lot of attention, because on the Sabbath day, that's when the priests changed their courses. So there'd be a little bit of increase in movement there on that particular day. So let's go ahead and read on. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. So they go back to the Davidic covenant and they say, This is how it's going to be. And they made a covenant that they were going to put this young man back on the throne just like God said it should be. So you see, their cause was just. It was a just cause. So they're going to remove her from off the throne. Now in verses 4 through verse 7, or let's go 4 through 6, he divides the multitude or these people up into thirds, and he stations them in different places there. Some here, some there, different places it tells you there where he stationed them. See, he's organizing this thing. It's just not a mob, this is a military takeover. See, he's organizing these Levites and these different men in different strategic places. And what he's doing, he's making sure that the king is protected. That's what he's doing. Now look down into verse 7. And Levites shall compass the king round about. Now what they did, what's it mean to compass? They surrounded the king. So they put all the Levites around the king. See, they make sure this king's going to be safe. Every man with his weapons in his hand, and whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. So, I mean, they were under strict order. If anybody comes in through or towards his king, you put him down. That's what they did. They're protecting the king. But be ye with the king when he cometh in and when he goeth out. This was the last heir of David. Sense of urgency here on their behalf. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and they took every man, his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. 24 courses of priests. And by course, what we would call that is a shift. A shift of the priests would come in and work for a week. Then what happened on the Sabbath? They would dismiss them, and another shift would come in and work. They had 24 shifts. You got that? Well, when it says he didn't dismiss the courses, what does that mean? He kept all the priests there. I mean, this course was done, but he kept them, and another course came in, and he kept them. See, he's bringing maximum manpower around the temple there that day. See how wise this man of God was? And the cause was what? The cause was just. David's descendant needed to be put back on the throne. Well, folks, they're going to need weapons. I mean, after all, this is a military takeover. They're going to need weapons. You know there was weapons there at the temple? I want you to know since in verse 9. I like this. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of 100 spears and bucklers and shields that they had been King David's, which was in the house of God. Now, isn't that wonderful? About 150 years earlier, King David, whenever on several occasions, on one particular occasion, you can read about where he would take the weapons of their enemies And he would dedicate those weapons to the Lord, and he would put them in the house of God. Sometimes, you can read on one occasion, they had shields of gold, and he took them down to the house of God. So, actually, whenever Solomon built the temple, then Solomon would have took the things that David had dedicated, and part of that would be these shields and these spears, and they had them in God's house. So they took them old 150-year-old weapons, and they armed the Levites with them. They armed the men with them. It's almost like David had a part in taking the throne back for his descendants because the weapons there was provided by him. Now, folks, do y'all think that's lucky or do you think that's God's providence? Don't ever use the term luck. It's providence. It wasn't lucky. God seen to it that 150 years earlier there would be weapons there because he knew what was going to happen 150 years later. That's God's making provision or providence. That's what he did. So that was the weapons that they had to use. So they're divided into their thirds. They're stationed in their places. They got weapons. Now it's time. Now let's go ahead and read on with this. Verse 10. And he said, all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand for the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along the altar and the temple by the king round about. You notice how he placed them. Well done, well planned. Then they brought, now here you go, I like this part. Now wouldn't this make a good movie, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it make a good movie? Then they bring out the king's son. I was going to go get one of our 7-year-olds and bring him over here tonight and let you see how little this little fellow would have been, about this tall. Little 7-year-old boy. They bring out the king's son. The heir of David. The line of David. We'll reestablish that line. God's word would be honored. The Davidic covenant would be kept. And then all would wrap up in this little boy right here. Okay? They brought out the king's son. They put upon him the crown. They put upon him the crown. And they gave him the testimony. Everybody see where it says they gave him the testimony? Does anybody in the house know what the testimony there is? They give him a copy of the old, they give him a copy of the law. They give him a copy of the law. The law is also called the testimony. See? Now, I don't know if they give him all 5 books. You know, the Old Testament, first 5 books, is called the Pentateuch. It means 5 in 1. It's actually 1 book, but it contains 5 different books, so to speak. It says Pentateuch. You see a book that says Pentateuch on it. That's talking about the first 5 books of the Bible. They're also called the books of Moses. And the reason why they're called the law is because they contain the 10 commandments. Now, I want you to turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy 17 because I'm going to make a big deal out of this thing. Because I've made a big deal out of this thing before. And I'm going to make a big deal out of it again. We don't realize how blessed we are as a people. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Does anybody remember what the word Deuteronomy means? The word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. The second giving of the law. And the reason why you have Deuteronomy is this book was written in the last year of Moses' life. He's getting ready to go up on top of Mount Pisgah, and the Lord's, he's going to die. So what he does is, before he does that, is he gives this new, remember the old generation had died out. The old generation had died out. Only the children 20 years old and under were survived. Rest of them died in the wilderness. So the old generation had died out. Here's a new generation getting ready to go into the promised land under Joshua. See? Getting ready to enter the promised land. So Moses reteaches them the law. Deuteronomy. That's the idea of it. The second giving of the law. Well, I want you to notice this command. And I like this. This is a big deal to me. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17. It shall be when he sets upon the throne of his kingdom. Talking about the king. He shall write him a copy of this law in a book. Out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him that he shall read therein all the days of his life. This copy of the testimony, this copy of the scriptures was given to the king. And the purpose of that was so that he could read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord, reverence God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So why did he give the king a copy? So the king could read it all the days of his life, and he'd learn to reverence God and the teachings of God. Now here's the big deal in this. The common folk didn't have a copy of the Scriptures. There was a copy of the Scriptures in the Ark of the Covenant. There would be a copy at the house of God, but the common people, they never carried their own copy of the Scriptures like we have. They would put copies of the Scripture. Remember, they have in bands around their arms, and they'd put a little box and have a copy of the Scriptures in there. And remember, they'd wear phylacteries, they called them. And sometimes you'll see the Jew, and they'd have a headband on. They have a box there. It'd have a piece of Scripture in it. But most of the Scriptures, they had to memorize. Of course, the best place to have the Scriptures in your heart anyway, is it not? But they would memorize the Scripture, but the average Jew never carried around a copy of the Scriptures with him. It was precious to the people. You'll remember when after they returned in the book of Nehemiah, and they'd rebuilt the temple. They'd been in captivity 70 years, and they rebuilt the temple, and then they rebuilt the wall, and then they brought Ezra, the scribe, out to teach the people the Scriptures, the law. It says, and when he come out and he opened the Scriptures, all the people stood up. You know why they did that? They respected it so much. And they stood there about 6 hours and listened to him just read it, because they had that much reverence and respect for the Word of God. Only a king had a copy of the Scriptures. Now we, look at us. Look how much, we not only got the Testament, we got the New Testament. We got the Old and New Testament together. We got 4 and 5 Bibles. See how blessed we are. See how we take that for granted. Only a king would have a copy. And what an honor it would be for a Jew, for a Hebrew, if they would have had their own copy of the Scriptures to meditate in day and night. In many cases, all our Bibles does is collect dust. Don't even read them. Don't even hold them in very high regard. This is one of the greatest, most honorable things that God has done for us here in the United States, is to get us a copy of the Scriptures. We need to hold it in high regard. You don't realize, and later on, we're going to look at these things, but you don't realize what men went through to put an English Bible in your lap. You don't realize the number of people that died to get this Bible interpreted into English or translated into English so the common person could read it. Look up sometimes on the internet the history of the English Bible and see how it came about and see how greatly it was opposed. Didn't want people to have the Scriptures in their language. Why did folks not want the Scripture in the common person's language? Easy to deceive people with error when they don't know what the Bible says. When people have a copy of the Scriptures, they can search the Scriptures themselves and see whether things are so. So you see how blessed we are. Do y'all agree with me tonight? Isn't that a blessing? Only a king had a copy of it. And yet today we have the copy of both Old and New Testament. We have the complete revelation of the Word of God in our hands, in our homes, several copies, all the tools in the world to help us in our studies of it, and at the same time, we just don't hold it in the kind of regard we should. What a bless. How blessed. Do you agree with me tonight? How blessed we are to have a copy of the Scriptures. And to be able to come to a place where you can sit down and you can be taught the Scriptures. You don't realize what a blessing that indeed that is. Let's go ahead and go back to our text now. I didn't make too big a deal of that, did I? But I hope I got my point across, because, folks, I tell you, that's a blessing. That is a blessing from God. When you're thanking God today or tonight or tomorrow, you thank Him that He's seen fit to put a Bible in your lap. And you can study it, and you can learn. If you're here tonight and saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And as you study the Scriptures, you pray before you study and you read, He's able to show you things. And oh my, I couldn't stand it if I couldn't get the Scriptures. I couldn't stand it if I couldn't get it. I think poor old Paul, whenever he got his eye trouble, I think it was, and people would have had to read him the scriptures, I think how hard that would be. Not to be able to read the scriptures for yourself and have to depend on other people to read them to you. Sometimes you can go in a nursing home and there's folks and, oh, they love for you to read them the scriptures. Would you read me the scriptures? They just sit and listen and just consider it such a privilege. Oh, my, I pray that you study the scriptures. It strengthens you. It's spiritual food. It gives you strength and encouragement and all these things. You need to be in the scriptures. So the king had a copy of them. They bring this young boy out. He has his crown on his head and he has a copy of the law in his arm. So he can meditate in it day and night all the rest of his days. All right, verse 12. Let's go ahead and get her off the throne so they can move on to the revival. I'm tired of talking about this woman. I'm serious. It goes plumb back to Jehoshaphat, remember? We've got three kings back. How in the world did she get in Judah? Well, Jehoshaphat gave his son, Jehoram, to marry Ahab's daughter. He made affinity. He made an unequal yoke. And here you see the results of it. It affected not only his son, but affected his son's son, and it undid all the reform Jehoshaphat brought about in Judah. Undid it all. Jehoshaphat brought about great religious reform to Judah, cleansed all the idols and all those things, went around and taught the law, then he undid it all by giving his son to marry into Ahab's household. Great mistake. You can really see that in this text. Let's get her off the throne so I can quit talking about her. All right, back to chapter 23, verse 12. It said, and when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, people got excited. They were hollering out, God save the king. Praising the king, she came to the people and to the house of the Lord, and she looked, and behold, the king stood at the pillar of the entering in. Oh, I bet that shook her up. Remember, he's got what on his head? Got the crown of David on his head. This is his son. This is the right heir. This is the right man. And the trumpets by the king and all the people of the land rejoiced, and they sounded with trumpets, and all the singers with the instruments of music, such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason. Boy, if that's not the pot calling the kettle back. People are blind to their own sin. And boy, certainly she was. Verse 14. Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of the hundreds that were set over the host and said unto them, have her forth of the ranges. Whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her. And when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. She's off the throne and out of the picture. Oh, God's people say it. She's off there. That's good. Now, we go into verse 16 through verse 21. We entitled that proclamation. Remember that? And basically what's going to be done is they're going to rededicate themselves to the service of the Lord. They're going to recommit themselves to the service of the Lord, and they're going to make a proclamation here that they were going to do that. Verse 16, and Jehoiada made a covenant between them and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. Everybody see that? They made a covenant. What's a covenant? It's an agreement. It's an agreement. They made an agreement that they would be the Lord's people. Now, if you go all the way back to Exodus 19, before Moses ever went up on Mount Sinai and received the law, they made a covenant there that they would be the Lord's people. They constantly seemed like they had to renew their commitment to the Lord. So here, that's what they're doing. They're recommitting themselves as a people and a nation to the Lord. Sometimes as individuals, people need to do that. Sometimes as individuals, people need to do that. Now, I want you to notice the latter part, that they should be the Lord's people. Now, we became the Lord's people today that by His grace, we received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. You agree? We became the Lord's people. We were in the slave house of sin. We were redeemed by His blood. And then we were set apart from the world and then dedicated to the Lord. We are to be the Lord's people. Y'all agree with that? I mean, isn't that, when we got saved, isn't that basically what we were saying, that we're going to be the Lord's people? Now, one of the things that does indeed have me alarmed is anymore today, that's not what you have. People want to be saved. Here's what I've noticed. Now, here's what I notice. People want saved from hell. They want victory over death. They want all the benefits of heaven. Are everybody still with me here? They want that glorious future that belongs to the people of God, but at the same time, they absolutely don't want to serve Him. They want to live for the world and look like the world and act like the world and do like the world. Folks, that's not what being saved is all about. I know you're not saved by your works or your good deeds. I realize that. The Bible tells you you're not saved by your works. But the day you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you also repented. Repentance means a change of mind or a change of heart. You also had a new birth, and a new birth gives you a taste for spiritual things. The day you are saved, you not only accepted Jesus as Savior, you accepted Him as what else? Lord. Lord means He's your master. And as your master, that means you do what the very rest of your days? You serve Him. When you're saved, truly born again, you don't get no greater joy than serving the Lord. It's amazing. Not really. Of course, you've had a new birth. The old things I used to do before I was saved didn't have the same shine to them. When I stopped doing those things and started serving the Lord, that made me a whole lot happier than the sin that I was involved with. Y'all agree with this tonight? Made you much happier serving the Lord. And that's the way it is. And that's a sign of a new birth. But I'm telling you today, that's not what you get. People want the benefits, but they don't want to serve the King. And that's wrong. You made a covenant to serve the Lord when you're saved. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've wore this verse out. That's all right. I'll wear it out from now on. I think it's true. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We was here this past Sunday. And I want you to look at this real fast, and then we'll move on. We'll talk a little bit about revival here in a little bit. But the main thing I'm wanting to show you now is that these people made a covenant to be the Lord's people. They dedicated themselves to the Lord. And what I'm saying is, did we not do that when we were saved? Think about it. Did we not agree to do that the day we were saved? Did we not covenant to be the Lord's people? Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 15, it said, He died for all, Gentiles as well as Jew, that they which live should not henceforth live. The word henceforth means no longer. That we should not no longer live unto ourselves, but unto Him. Everybody have that underlined in their Bible? You should have. He saved us just not to send us to heaven. He did save us to save us from our sin and saved us from hell. But He also saved us so we would serve Him the rest of our lives. Do you agree with that tonight, folks? He saved us so we'd serve Him. And that's the greatest honor in the world, to be able to serve the King. Everybody see that? Paul said it best in Philippians 1. He said, For me to live is what? Christ. Everybody got it? So we made a covenant to do the day we saved. But I'm telling you, people don't think that way no more. Not enough preaching on it, I don't think. I want to get saved. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to serve Him either. That's a sign that you never repented. It's a sign that you ain't had a new birth. New birth gives you a taste for spiritual things. You agree? That's what's missing, I think, today. In 2009? 2009 Christianity, that's what it is. When all of it, I don't want to serve the Lord. We sing a song here at the church, I will serve thee because I love thee. You've given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. I want to serve him. Never do think of serving good enough, do you? Always found lacking, but I want to serve him. I want to bring honor to him. And I want to serve him as long as I got any breath in me. And I hope when I go out of this life, I'm shouting praise to his name. See? So that's the mentality that God's people need to have, I think. That's not how people think anymore. All right. Let's get this revival in here. It says, the first thing, now, when we're talking about revival, we're going to give you some points here and finish this. What is revival mean? What is revival? Most of you know a revival service is an evangelistic service designed to reach the lost. Revivals also can be used to as a time for God's people to rededicate themselves to the Lord. That's another reason for revival. And there is times, I believe, that God's people need to rededicate themselves to the Lord. Where the Holy Spirit shows you that, man, you've drifted way about 1,000 miles from where you need to be here. And the Holy Spirit will come. If you belong to the Lord just don't let you go. I thank God for that. He will, how can I say this nice? He'll whip your tail. That's the only way I can say it. He'll whip you. And then when he's whipping you, buddy, you need to then do what? Rededicate yourself as the people of God. Isn't that what they did here? So here's the first thing to have revival. Here's what happens. First of all, you've seen in verse 16, what did the people do? They rededicated themselves. Everybody see that? They rededicated themselves. They made a covenant between themselves and the Lord that they would be the Lord's people. Need a covenant to do that. Sometimes you need to make a rededication of that. Now you don't have to walk down now and tell me about it. I'll be able to tell it in you when you rededicate yourself. I rededicated my life to the Lord. I'll tell you when I did it. When I was in the 10th grade in high school. Now I never walked down the front of the aisle and told everybody I was going to rededicate myself. I just by God's grace got alone with the Lord and I rededicated myself, then everybody in the world seen the difference. But I did rededicate myself. I'd rather see it in a person as them tell me anyhow, wouldn't you? That's what it did. And what's happened to him? Well, he's rededicated his life to the Lord. See? In the 10th grade, been serving him ever since. So you see that rededication? I'm going to be the Lord's people. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be just like Joshua. What did Joshua say in Joshua 24:15? He said, you choose this day whom you'll serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We need God's people to do that. We need God's people to do that. As for me, and my, you don't have no control over other people, but you do have control over you. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We need all of God's people to do that. You agree? So a revival starts with rededicating yourself to the Lord. Number 2, verse 17. Then all the people went to the house of Baal, and they broke it down. They're getting rid of the idols. And they break the altars and the images and pieces, and they slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. Everybody see that? So the first thing in a revival, you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord. Then along with rededicating yourself to the Lord, what else do you need to do? You need to get rid of the idols. You say, well, Jeff, I don't have any idols. I bet you do. You know what an idol is? Does anybody in the house can tell me what an idol is today? Anything that you love, worship more than you do God. You see, in a priority list when you're saved, who's supposed to be number one? God is. Anything that's over top of him is an idol. So if you're going to rededicate your life to the Lord, not only do you rededicate your life, but then the next thing you do is you get rid of your idols. You get rid of those things that's interfering with your service to your God. Everybody see it? That's all part of revival. They're having a revival here. Things are breaking loose. Holy Spirit's power is dropping down. They got rid of that old, I almost said that old battle axe, but they got rid of that old mean woman. I don't know the way I could say it. They got rid of that old wicked woman off the throne, and now they as a people are rededicating themselves to the Lord. We're going to be the Lord's people. They rededicate themselves, then the second thing they do is what? They get rid of the idols. They get rid of those things in their life that is interfering with their closeness with God. They get rid of them. They never kept these idols around, did they? They got rid of them. Man, when you deal with sin in your life, you get rid of it. You get rid of all the temptation, you get rid of it. Let's move on. Then Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priest and the Levites whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. For it was written in the law of Moses with rejoicing and with singing as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord that none which was unclean in anything should enter. Okay? What else do they do? They rededicate themselves. Number two, they get rid of the idols. What else do they do in number three? They restored the worship. Everybody see it? They restored the worship. See, the worship at the house of God had been lost. And you can tell when you're out of fellowship with the Lord because the first thing that gets set aside is the worship at the house of God. That's the first thing that goes. That's the first sign of drifting out of fellowship with the Lord is when you begin to forsake the house of God. It always has been that way. And will always be that way. So when a person rededicates himself to the Lord, another thing they need to do is rededicate themselves to the public worship. Makes you stronger. See? You can see when people rededicate themselves to the Lord, you start seeing them at God's house. Start seeing them at God's house more. My goodness, preachers ain't blind. I'm not near as dumb as you think I am. When people start missing God's house, that's a sign they're out of fellowship with the Lord. Always has been. I know I haven't come half the time this year, but I still love the Lord with all my heart. Now, if you're sick, that may be true and unable to come. If you're able to come and you don't come and you stay home and watch all the whatever, no, you're not as close to the Lord as you once was. We're talking about revival now, aren't we? Number one, to have a revival, you got to rededicate yourself to Him. Number two, you get rid of those things. You get rid of the idols. Number three, you rededicate yourself to public worship. Everybody else see it? That's all part of revival. And then when revival takes hold in a church, that's what you see happen. You don't have to, you don't have to beg people to come. Or have special shows and entertainment to get them to come. They'll come because they want to hear the Word of God. Because they're right with God. All right, let's get one more thing in here and we'll finish this. Let's look at the result of revival. Let's go ahead and skip down to verse 21. And all the people of the land did what? When you get revival, you rejoice. It makes you happy. Oh, I love it when someone rededicates their life to the Lord and they'll say, Jeff, I'm happy. I got a lot more joy. And that's because you rededicated your life to the Lord. Let me tell you, this doesn't take a degree in theology to figure this out. And I said this 10,000 times. After that, you're born again. Here's how it is. Here's how it is. The closer you get to the Lord, the happier you'll be. And I'm going to tell you something else. The farther you drift away from Him, the more unhappy you'll become. You can be away. I've seen it. I've seen people forsake the Lord and get out here involved in things they don't got no business being involved in. And I've seen them get more money, have more possessions, bigger houses, bigger cars, all these different things. And they're absolutely miserable. And they'd be happier if it's where? Close. Closeness to the Lord is what determines joy. You agree? That's what revival does. Brother Cecil, it causes you to rejoice. Makes you happy. And that's what happened here in Israel, all the way back in the book of 2 Chronicles. You have a beautiful picture. And buddy, I tell you what, isn't that exciting? It looked like things was over with for them, but God's able to bring a revival. And that's what God needs to do in our land. Been praying for that. Been praying for that. The Lord will continue, would bring revival to our land. Okay. That's enough. That's enough for one setting, ain't it? Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer.